I better switch this thing on. Forgot to switch it off this morning. Done that once or twice. One day I went away out there with it switched on, talking to somebody out there, and they heard everything I was saying in here. This morning I went down there and was talking away there, and somebody came and told me it was still on. Make those mistakes. I want you to turn again to the chapter we were looking at last Sunday, Exodus chapter 15. We only dealt with the first half of the chapter, and since this is a report meeting tonight, we won't go on as long. We'll stop sharp and have plenty of time to listen to the report. Exodus chapter 15, reading at verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" They cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which, when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance. There he proved them and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we thank thee again. We're able to open thy word and read from it. Pray now thou shalt speak to us, speak to all our hearts tonight. Encourage those who need to be encouraged. Help every one of us. We ask it now, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. Some time ago, a good number of years ago now, the years pass so quickly you forget just how long. Some of you may be surprised to know we've been meeting in this building now for 21 years. I was speaking to one of our young men one day and I said, "You remember when we met down in the basement?" He said, "No, I don't." I thought he did. You see, time passes so quick. So it's a number of years now since I gave some messages here dealing with the tabernacle in the wilderness, with the building of it and its vessels and its services. And one fellow who was here was very critical. He said, "We don't need to hear about that." He says, "That's not for us." He says, "That's way back." He says, "We have nothing to do with the tabernacle and things that went on there." And he said, "Let's get over to the New Testament, things that are practical for us today." Well, just in case there's any of you here who are thinking the same way about going back to the book of Exodus and getting lessons there, I want you to open your Bible just at one text to put this right. 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 11. "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." There was no other text in the New Testament but that one, and there's a lot of others referring back to the Old Testament. If this was the only one, this would be sufficient to tell us that we've got to study the Old Testament even if we want to understand the new one. "These things were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." So there are lessons for us at this present time to be found away back in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus. Now last week we were speaking about the song that's sung here, the first song in the Bible. But now we move on, and where we read tonight, it said, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. Now it is one thing to be delivered from Egypt, from the bondage, and out of Pharaoh's hand, and they saw their enemies overthrown at the Red Sea. But they're not in Canaan yet. They're not in the promised land. They've got the wilderness journey before them before they reach the promised land. Now I want you to take this and apply it to ourselves. Now I know there's a kind of preaching has been going around for a number of years now, a kind of easy believe kind of gospel. Just make your committal and it'll be all right, you know, and you'll live happily ever after. And those that teach that you'll never have an illness, unless you bring it on yourself, of course, if you're sick, it's yourself to blame. They teach that there's a healing in the atonement, and if you just claim it, well, you'll never be sick. Funny thing to me about a lot of these people that claim this, you see them going about on crutches. And even Oral Roberts had to wear glasses, the same as me. And I understand he's not even able to walk around now or preach. You see, it's all right to say things and preach things, but how do they work out in practice? And to tell people that all they need to do is come up and shake the preacher's hand and make a kind of commitment there and then, and it's going to be easy ever after. No trouble, no difficulties. It's like a bed of roses. The old hymn writer knew better than that when he said, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sail through stormy seas? He knew that the Christian life is no bed of roses. They were out of Egypt, but it would be 40 years after that before that nation entered the promised land. Where were they? In the wilderness. Now, you know, if you wanted to build a house today, you wouldn't go and build it in a wilderness. People don't want to live in a wilderness. But a wilderness is a place where you may journey. I knew one man who traveled through the Sahara Desert 7 times from west to east. He was a missionary. He was the man who met those people known as the Tuaregs of the desert. He preached to them. He used to find them here, there, and everywhere. 7 times he crossed the Sahara, but he didn't live there. Spent a lot of years there, of course, but nobody would build a house in a desert. One of the first things you want to, when you're going to have a house now, is, well, will there be water? Well, you're not going to get water in the desert, are you? A desert is a place where you may travel from one point to another, but you don't live there. Now you see, when he led them out of Egypt, here Moses led them forth into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Here was the first problem that they met. Now the first lesson I want to pass on from here is, when you pass into the wilderness, leadership is required. Suppose that great group of people had come out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and now here they are in the wilderness. Which direction shall we take? Now, if it had been left to them to make a vote, some would have said, I think we should go this way. Some said, I think we should go back. Some said, I think we should take this direction. They would all have had their own ideas. That wouldn't work. This was not a democracy where every man had a voice and every man had a vote. Moses led them. He was God's spokesman for these people. He was to be their leader now for 40 years until God took him. And Moses led them. But you'll remember that God also gave them something else to guide Moses. They had the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Moses was their leader, and he says, now we'll follow them. The token of God's presence. And they would follow that. The first thing we required when we got converted, perhaps it took us a little while to learn this, but we did learn that we required leadership. Wouldn't it be strange if children went to the school and there was no teacher, and they just went into the class and did what they liked? We used to dream about that and think that would be wonderful, but it never happened when I was at school. There was always a teacher there, and even if the teacher took the flu or was off, they weren't long in getting one in her place or in his place. They soon got a substitute. You need a teacher when the children go to school. They don't just go and do their own thing. They've got to be taught. In the Christian experience, it's the same thing. When you get saved, remember this. You don't just do what you like. It's not a matter of just doing what we like now because we're saved and we know we're going to heaven. You don't do that. You follow the leadership of the Word of God under the guidance of the Spirit of God. So there had to be leadership, and there had to be the acknowledgement of lordship. It was the Lord who sheltered them down in Egypt. He delivered them through the Red Sea. Now they had to acknowledge his authority or his lordship. 3 days' journey into the wilderness. I suppose you do understand the significance of the 3 days. Of course, that would take you, that's quite a study in itself. If you care to take your Bible and your concordance at home and your notebook, you'll find it very profitable and interesting to go back and take note of all the 3 days that you get mentioned in the Bible. It takes you way back, you know, to the book of Genesis and see what happened on the third day. That's the foundations laid there. But I think most of you tonight realize that whenever you get the 3 days, it takes you to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the acknowledgement of the risen Christ, the living Christ, the all-powerful one. He is to be acknowledged as Lord. So that lesson has got to be learned. Life is sustained by confidence in God. And God is able to sustain life even in the wilderness. In the midst of all the hardships of Christian life and the Christian profession, God will look after his own. Now the first place they came to was a place called Mara. If in the wilderness they required direction, when they came to Mara, it was a place of disappointment. I would like to try myself and think myself back again with that group of people there. Suppose we were with them, we were numbered with them. I wonder what was it like? They were gasping for water. You say, well, how had they done for 3 days? You remember they would bring water with them in their water jugs, their water cans, water bottles, whatever. But you try and carry water in a wilderness for 3 days. Even that now, that's good. It's as cool as can be. Because after just put it here a little while ago, it's cool. But you come in on Tuesday and try and drink that and see what it's like. You'll not like it on Tuesday. That is if Arthur was to leave it lying here. He takes it away and washes it out and brings it clean every time it's a meeting. But suppose you left that here for 3 days. And you came and tried to drink it then. You would turn at it, wouldn't you? Oh, that's no good. See? After 3 days, their water was spent. No water. And they started to blame Moses. And they murmured against God. Why? They were singing when they came over the Red Sea. Singing. Now they're murmuring. Something wrong. Why did you bring us here? We need water. How are we going to get on without water? Murmuring was one of the sins of the children of Israel. How often have we got to mention this? We're warned against that in the Epistle to the Corinthians. We've not to be murmurers like them. Yet isn't it strange? in spite of all the warnings we receive, we're given to murmuring. We murmur. We murmur about who's in the place of authority. We murmur about the governor. We murmur about the president. We murmur about the shops you go to. We murmur and murmur and murmur. I hope you never murmur about the food that's put on the table for you. I hope you just take it with thanks. We went home and my mother had something, and I said, "Oh, I don't like that." She said, "Well, you don't need to take it. Just leave it there, and away you go back to school. It'll be there for you when you come home when you're hungry." So it was better to take it then than take it afterwards, you know. I hope we don't murmur. I hope we give thanks. A missionary friend of mine, who's with me the Lord for a number of years, he was in some place down in South America visiting, and this old missionary said, "Come on, we're going out for a day's visiting and tracking. Take you up the hillsides and a lot of houses, little villages away up here." He says, "We'll be out all day." So off they went. Went from one little village to another, one house to another, giving away tracts and talking to the people. He says, "I came home," he says, "exhausted with the heat." He said he had a big pot there, a great big pot, a seething pot. You've read about the seething pot in here, when they had the seething pot. And there was some stuff in it, you know, thick gravy water and stuff, and something floating around in it. So he set the table, put two plates out, and he says he got a great big fork, and he went forking in, lifted up this thing, dropped it back in, and took another bit. That was better cooked, put it on the plate. So they sat down with these things on the plate, and he gave thanks. My friend looked at it and sniffed. The old missionary looked at him, he said, "What's wrong with you?" He says, "We've given thanks for it, haven't we?" He says, "We're giving thanks for it." He says, "Just you take it, brother." He says, "You'll enjoy it." He says, "But what is it?" He says, "That's a luxury here. That's a monkey's foot." "You wouldn't eat a monkey's foot, would you? You'd rather have a pig's foot." A monkey's foot. How many of you would give thanks for a monkey's foot? You would if you were hungry. Yeah. Murmuring. They murmured. And we're warned against murmuring. You see, it was a place of disappointment. Have you ever been disappointed in your Christian life? Have you? You see, if so, don't think you're the only one. Because a lot of people, when they start out on the Christian life, they've trusted the Savior, they're singing, "Oh, happy day that fixed my choice." But they haven't gone very far. It may be just the next day they go out to their work and something happens, the hammer slips. And you're not shouting amen, hallelujah, when the hammer gets the wrong nail. Do you murmur? Do we murmur about the conditions we're in? Do we murmur about the weather? What do we murmur about? Murmuring is a sin, and we should face it. Yet there are disappointments in life, but we ought not to murmur even when disappointments come. Oh, if you care to mark them down, you'll have quite a list before long of your disappointments. But please, don't keep them. Rather, write down all the good things, all the blessings you've received, and see how they add up. Now, guarantee the blessings will outweigh the disappointments. But that doesn't alter the fact. As we travel on towards the land that He's prepared for us, there will be disappointments. But just at that very place, the Lord performed a miracle for them. He was a miracle. They murmured to Moses. But Moses knew the answer to that. Moses just told the Lord about it. Could you fancy Moses getting down on his knees? And he'd say, "Lord, You've heard their murmurings. And Lord, I don't know what to do with them. Will you kindly give me the answer? I don't suppose that Moses prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and went over all the things that he knew. Why? Because they needed water. And I'm sure he just got down and told the Lord about the people and their need and how they were murmuring. And the Lord gave the answer. He showed them a tree. I wish that tree was growing out there. We would just take a little branch and put it on the well, wouldn't we? That would be the answer to the problem. But it didn't work like that. The Lord showed him a tree. Now, when you come to the Word of God, these things were written for our instruction. A tree. May I suggest to you again, you have a wonderful study in the Bible if you start and study the trees. But surely as you study trees, you'll come on to one tree. The tree on Calvary. Oh, I know we speak about it as a cross. The Bible says they crucified him on a tree. Of course, the cross would be made from a tree. A fellow once asked me that at a meeting. He said, hey, what kind of cross did that Savior die on? You know, he wanted me to tell him the shape of the cross, whether it was a stake, or whether it was one just like a T, or whether it was one like this, like the Roman cross, or whether it was like this one, like an X. What kind of cross did he die on? I said, a wooden one. What did you think? An iron one? And he just looked at me and shut up. See what I mean? Never said another word. Of course it was a wooden tree. He was crucified on a tree. He showed him a tree. You know, I'm going to suggest to all our hearts tonight, when we meet with disappointments and things seem to go against us, things we can't understand, things we don't have the answer for, gaze again at that tree. Think of what the Lord passed through. Think perhaps of the disappointments he had. Wouldn't you have been disappointed if one of the 12 betrayed you for 30 pieces of silver? Wouldn't you be disappointed if one of the 12 whom you had favored denied you that night? Would you? And all the rest ran away and left them except John? Wouldn't you have been disappointed? I'm sure the Lord had a lot of disappointments in life for some of the people when many went back and walked no more with him. Look to the tree. Look to the man who suffered untold agonies. Think of the cross. And the Savior who died for you there. There's the answer to all our murmurings. Bring Christ into the picture. He showed him a tree. And he cut down the branch. Here was the provision of the Lord. A new principle introduced. And the bitter was made sweet. Same water. But the same man who could turn water into wine could turn bitter water into sweet water by the principle of the tree. Keep near to the cross. Keep near to the Savior who died on the cross. It'll prevent us from the sin of murmuring. But I'm glad that they got to Marah and got past it. You see, it wasn't a place where they lived. They didn't encamp at Marah. It was something that was just passing. They got past Marah, and the moment they got past the place of disappointment, they came to the place of delights. The next stop, Elam. Now, when they got to Elam, it was a different thing altogether. There were wells of water in Elam, an oasis in the desert. Now it's a good thing, you know, when the Lord brings us to the place that you look upon as an oasis. The place of encouragement. The place with a good supply. You know, it's wonderful here. There were 12 tribes of them and there were 12 wells of water. These tribes didn't need to argue or fight with one another about water. They could have a well each. 12 wells for the 12 tribes. They'll get as much water there as supply all their need. The wells of water. The Lord Jesus said to the woman, "He that drinketh of this water shall thirst again. He that drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." That must have been a wonderful revelation to that woman. That water shall be in him like a well of water springing up to everlasting life. I've often wondered about that well. I don't know what it was like at the time when the Lord was here, but you wouldn't like a drink from it now, I can tell you that. I spat it out when I tried it. It was so bitter. It was like sulfur, it was in the stuff. See? But there it is, the well is still there. But he that drinketh the water that I shall give him shall be in him like a well of water springing up to everlasting life. The well. There were wells of water, a place of refreshment for the thirsty. But when they got to there were not only wells, there were palm trees, 70 palm trees for shelter. And I wonder what was on those palm trees. I don't know whether they were date palms or any other kind. I suppose they were date palms, and see what they would get. 70 palm trees. And they were able to encamp at Elim. Now they weren't to stay there. It was a kind of place where they got restored, place of retreat, a place of rest for the weary. Because there'd be men and women and children there. They would have to rest sometime, and the Lord knew exactly. See, the Lord being the shepherd, he leads his sheep into green pastures and beside the still waters. And he led the children of Israel right to the place where there were 12 wells, 70 palm trees, and they encamped there. He let them stay there so that they would be encouraged, so that they would be blessed. And you know, the Lord is good to us like that, isn't he? We may come across the maras, the little bitter things in life, you know, but you don't stay there, you don't live there. It's only in passing, you get past them. But when you get to Elim, why, you can encamp there. The Lord will keep you there a little while to give you some encouragement. And so he brought them on to Elim, and there they were encamped. The last verse of the chapter says so, and they came to Elim where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Now perhaps some of you have been passing through experiences that are just a little bit bitter. Things you don't understand. Things have gone against you. Things you didn't anticipate. And you've wondered, why, Lord? Why me? Why does this have to happen to me? And I would like to remind you that perhaps it's happened to a lot of other people as well. I've yet to meet the person who hasn't had some bitter experience. It may be the experience of bereavement of a near friend. It may be the experience of a great need. You know, sometimes a person loses their job. They wonder how they're going to live. Another person may have an accident and off their work for so long, and they don't know when they're going to be able to get back. That can be a bitter experience. Or it may be that somebody you trusted let you down. Bitter experience. But don't live there. Don't remain there. Go on. Get to Elim. And rest where there's refreshment. The wells, rest where the palm trees are, rest for the weary, and you regain your strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. And after you've renewed your strength, on you go again towards the promised land. Now I'm going to stop now, because you've got a report to hear, and you don't want to be here all night. Usually, when Herbert comes here and gives us a little resume of all that's gone on, he thanks everybody for what they've done, and I don't think he ever leaves anybody out. But of all the years we've been here, nobody ever rises to give thanks to Herbert. And I'm going to give thanks to Herbert before I come down right now. In case you don't know, Herbert does a tremendous amount of work for this assembly. Like a lot of others, he does a lot